We're going to have our reading now, so please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, which you'll find on page 1083, and David is going to come and read that to us. John chapter 15, page 1083.
And whilst you're finding that, if you're Welsh, put your sackcloth and ashes to one side and prepare your minds and hearts to be thrilled by the word of God. John chapter 15, verse 18. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal. They're in a small house. He's in a small house with his 11 disciples, and he's speaking to 11 very confused and anxious men. Verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you.
It's our normal practice each Sunday to look together at a part of the Bible. And the section of the Bible we're looking at together this morning is the part that David read for us. So if you could turn to that now, John chapter 15. And if you're following in the church Bibles, again, you'll find that on page 1083. As you're just turning to that, Nick's already mentioned in his prayers that it's Rob and Ruth Strange's last Sunday with us today. They were here at the earlier service. If you're someone who's got to know Rob and Ruth in the time that they've been here with us and you'd like to keep in touch with them, it is possible to be put on a list to receive their prayer letters. Peter Blanchfield from the congregation here is going to be coordinating that list. So the thing to do if you want to keep in touch with Rob and Ruth is to email Peter. If you're not sure of Peter's email address, then just email the church office and we can put you in touch with Peter so that in turn you can be kept in touch with Rob and Ruth. But before we come and hear God's word together, let us pray and ask now for God's help in our midst. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded already this morning of something of the opposition that exists to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we come and hear Jesus himself speak of such opposition, that you would help us to understand more of it, where it comes from and where it will be found. And also that you would help us to know how we ought to respond to it as your people. May this time together now be one of great equipping, one where you do indeed speak to us, inform us, teach us, and change us. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. a common experience in our world today is one of hostility. We live in a very hostile environment. And we know that just by watching the news on our television screens, or by stepping behind the wheel of a car, or by living in a family, or rubbing shoulders with others at work or university. In all these areas and more, conflict and hostility are very much a genuine part of our human experience. And it's one thing, isn't it, to see others who are hostile to each other. As an observer of such things, one is often able to keep one's distance, even to objectively analyse and assess what's going on without emotionally getting drawn in. But what happens when that hostility becomes very personal and is directed towards us? How do we respond then? Surely there's nothing more disabling or dispiriting, even crushing, to have hostility expressed towards you when so often as human beings we are conflict averse. It must be, I think, one of the biggest causes of human sleep deprivation. It must be one of the biggest causes of anxiety and illness to have to deal with the fact that someone else we know profoundly disagrees with us. And more than that, that they may even be personally hostile and antagonistic towards us. How do we cope when we perceive others simply don't like us and our perception is indeed true? Isn't that the kind of thing that troubles you? I'm sure it will trouble you at times if it hasn't already. It certainly troubles me from time to time. Now, Jesus Christ knew that for the Christian believer, conflict and hostility would be a reality of their Christian experience. And he knew how potentially dangerous it could be in unsettling people in their walk with God. Now, if you've just joined us today, you've come in the middle of a series. We're looking together at John's Gospel in the Bible. We're considering some of Jesus' final words to his closest friends or disciples just before he died. And in effect, what Jesus is doing in these words is preparing those disciples for what is to come. And the purpose of his words we're looking at today is given to us by Jesus himself. There's no sense at all that we're left guessing why Jesus is saying what he's saying, for he clearly reveals to us his purpose. If you look over to chapter 16 and verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1, this is the purpose, this is Jesus' aim. "All this I have told you," he says to those friends or disciples, "so that you will not go astray." Or as other English translations put it, "so that you will not fall away." What he's been telling them about is the fact that as Christian believers, they will experience conflict. They will encounter hostility. He knows how unsettling that will be for them, the impact it's likely to have on their faith. And so he wants to prepare them for that. He says something similar if you look at chapter 16 and verse 4. "I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." He doesn't want his disciples to be surprised or to be thinking that what's happening to them is unexpected. He wants to prepare them by informing them in advance what will happen. And in effect, what Jesus is helping his disciples to do is to know their enemy. Know the pitfalls and the dangers that will indeed come their way. Most of all, in this section, the enemy or pitfall of hostility that will rise their way on account of their recent allegiance to Jesus Christ. And even though these words are initially directed to his earliest followers, the principles of what Jesus is teaching here can be equally applied to our own lives today as followers of Christ. Being a follower of Jesus will bring one into conflict with the world, that is the human realm opposed to God. And so rather than being unsettled and overcome by it, we'd best be prepared so that when it does come, we know both what it is, but also how to deal with it. Let me say at this point, some of us will be able to resonate very strongly with what Jesus says here. Becoming a Christian believer may indeed have been very hard, requiring great cost. Perhaps it's put particular strain on certain relationships, often with those who are very dear to us, but who simply don't understand. Perhaps it's meant you've become the object of strong ridicule or exclusion. Or maybe it's just produced in others around you a sheer bewilderment, which can also be hard. And if all those things are so, these verses should comfort us that as hard as those experiences might be, they are not unusual. They're not unexpected. They're the Christian norm. Now, others of us, on the other hand, who are also Christian, may have felt as though we've had a slightly easier ride. Our coming to faith hasn't put us into too sharp a hostility with the world, or so it has seemed. The cost hasn't been too dear, the persecution too severe. And if that's you, then what these verses tell us is that your present perceived experience isn't the norm. It is unusual. And so we must be prepared and not caught off guard, for things could change, and even change quite radically. Christian students entering onto campus may well find it difficult. But that's enough of an introduction. The aim today is to know your enemy, the enemy of hostility, so that when it comes, we're not caught off guard. And in this passage, there are four important features of this hostility useful for Christians to know. Feature number one is that the hostility Christians face from those opposed to God is the same hostility that Jesus faced. The hostility Christians face is the same hostility that Jesus faced. And that's what Jesus says first up to his disciples back in chapter 15 and verse 18. Reading with me verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind, says Jesus, that it hated me first. In other words, the hostility believers face isn't a new thing. It's been around since the time of Jesus, and indeed, as we'll see a little later on, even well before then. But if the world hated Jesus so much that they sought to crucify him, it follows, doesn't it, that those who identify themselves with Jesus, who stake their all on following Jesus, will come under the same fire. Of course they will. It's impossible for the Christian believer to always be liked, as hard as we might try, because Jesus was not always liked. Now, Jesus says the same again in verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. And the words he's referring to there is a statement he made a little earlier in John 13 and verse 16, that Jesus set an example for others to follow. He was speaking in that earlier context of humility, but here now he applies those words to persecution. Still reading in verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. How the world treated Jesus will be repeated in how they treat Jesus' followers as well. And so the simple lesson to remember when you are under fire for what you believe is to remember you're in good company. You're not experiencing anything that Jesus himself didn't experience. That's lesson number one. The Apostle Peter, who was among those first disciples that Jesus was speaking to, later wrote a letter to a group of Christians who were being severely persecuted, and he urged them in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, to rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Christ's lot was now theirs. It was to be expected. It was part of the territory. That's preparatory lesson number one in dealing with hostility. And incidentally, the reason the world hated Jesus, in case you're wondering, was given earlier by Jesus in John 7 and verse 7. You don't have to turn to it now, but Jesus says on that occasion, the reason the world hates me is because I testify that what it does is evil. That's an unpopular message and verdict that Jesus gives. And so it brings him into inevitable conflict with the world, a conflict his followers will be drawn into as well. That's the first thing. Now, lesson number two, for the benefit of those disciples, was that this hostility would occur on account of the fact that believers were now foreign to this world. This was a hostility that was foreign in its nature. Now, that's making no reference to their physical race or their particular nationality, for the spread of the gospel would, of course, draw people from all nations and races, but it refers to the realm believers belong to. Look with me at what Jesus says in verse 19. Verse 19, if you belong to the world, he said to those first disciples, it would love you as its own. As it is, significantly, you do not belong to the world, but I, Jesus, have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The Christian believer has undergone a significant change. Yes, they still live in the world, which Jesus will go on to explain about, but they are no longer of the world. They don't belong to the world in the way they once did. And so that makes them, whether it's subtle and hidden or outrightly aggressive, the object of the world's hostility. Again, the Apostle Peter speaks of this in his letter that I mentioned a moment ago, by identifying believers in his letter as strangers in the world. That is, they no longer belong to it. Even though they keep living there, it's no longer their natural home, their natural habitat. The world they live in is now hostile to them. And this is an experience to differing degrees that any expat can relate to in living in a country that's not their own. Yes, they live there, but especially when there's a big sporting event or an incident of national significance, hostility may emerge, whether it's on the scale of a friendly rivalry or more serious abuse. And I should say, as an Australian living here for a number of years now, I haven't experienced any of the latter, except when I've been to the Ashes cricket with the church manager and my fellow overseer, Lindsay Robinson, who's here today, and just between you and me, his abuse of me on that day was appalling. The Bible also says something, doesn't it, about harbouring false accusations towards elders. Whoops. But that's the experience of the Christian believer living in the world. They are now a foreigner. They no longer belong there. And it's just helpful for them to be prepared for that. And when a person does move to live overseas, they're often prepared for such things. There's that cross-cultural adaptation they have to make. They have to expect to be treated a little differently. They won't always fit in. And the Christian must be prepared to make the same adaptation. The world will no longer love them as their own. They will be foreign. There's a mindset that needs shifting here. Lesson number two in preparing for hostility. The third thing about this hostility is knowing where it originates from. We've already been shown that this hostility was directed toward Jesus when he was on earth, but it's much more deep-rooted than that. And this is the third point, for it's a hostility that originates in the human soul toward God, its creator. It's a hostility that originates in the human soul toward God, its creator. Now look with me at what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 21. They will treat you this way, he says, because of my name, for they do not know the one, referring to God, who sent me. Within the world, there is a deep-rooted ignorance of God that results in hostility toward his son and toward his followers. Now, Jesus says the same again, describing it in terms of the world's hatred in verse 23. He who hates me, he says, hates my Father, the one who sent me, as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. There's an underlying hatred of God for which the appearance of Jesus makes the world all the more accountable. And we see it expressed one final time over in chapter 16 and verse 3, and saying the same thing, chapter 16 and verse 3. They will do such things, referring to those who will persecute the first disciples, because they have not known the Father or me. Now, this is a hard teaching for the world to accept, that it's hostile and ignorant toward God, and that hostility is expressed in its response to Jesus. Now, why is that kind of teaching hard to accept? Well, for the simple reason that so often the world, on the surface at least, doesn't appear to be like that. Indifferent toward God, yes, maybe at times, but openly hostile? That's a bit much, isn't it? So much of this world appears moral and upright. People keep to themselves. They do an honest day's work. They're polite to their neighbours. They give to charity. They obey the nation's laws. They appear enlightened and rational. They have many sensible things to say and light to shed. Certainly those things are true for many people in this country. It would have been true of many people in Jesus' day as well, including those who were so opposed to him. But underneath that veneer of social respectability and moral enlightenment, says Jesus, there lies in all of humanity this deep-rooted ignorance and hatred of God. And it expresses itself in and explains the world's response to his son Jesus and the world's response to his followers as well. We've already had pointed out to us the reason the world hates Jesus is because he testifies that what it does is evil. And that's not an acceptable and popular message to be told for anyone. It will incur hostility. And the only reason you're no longer hostile toward it, if you're a Christian believer and aggrieved at what Jesus has declared of humanity, is because of the work of God's Spirit in your heart, revealing and exposing such ignorance and hatred inside you. In the passage we'll look at next week, Jesus will go on to say about the work of God's Spirit in chapter 16 and verse 8. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It is only through the Spirit's work that the assessment of Jesus is accepted and human ignorance and hostility toward God is exposed and expunged. It's gotten rid of. How else would you expect the world to respond to Jesus, given this hatred and ignorance there is? And it's a work of God's grace that allows anyone to see that ignorance and hostility, not just out there, but in here, in themselves. And you talk to anyone here today who is a Christian, and they will testify the moment that they believed was accompanied by a realization they were a sinner, that no matter how moral and enlightened and respectable a life they led, underlying it all was a core resistance and hostility toward God, a refusal to live in God's ways. And it was only the gospel of God that overcame it. Now, given that is so, it's the third reason the Christians shouldn't be surprised by the world's hostility, for it originates from an ignorance and hatred of God common to all of humanity, from which Jesus came to save. And then finally, lesson number four, and this one too may come as a bit of a surprise, but it's no less true. It is this: such hostility toward God and toward his people may actually be viewed by those handing out the hostility to be acceptable service toward God. In other words, the world may well think it's doing the right and respectable thing, the honourable thing, in handing out the persecution it's showing toward the disciples of Christ. And what I mean by that is simply what Jesus tells them about in chapter 16 and verse 2. There he says to his disciples this, chapter 16 and verse 2, they, that is those opposed to him, will put you out of the synagogue, the recognized religious meeting place and establishment. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. How twisted is that? Those delivering the persecution will actually think they are doing a good thing, a thing that's pleasing to God. It won't necessarily be those clearly outside the religious establishment and out-and-out pagans who will make life difficult for Christ's people. It will be, in some cases, those within the religious establishment who actually believe that their actions, as despicable as they really are genuinely motivated by piety and great godliness. The enemy of hostility in this regard is actually within the four walls of the religious establishment or meeting place. The world is within those four walls. Now, this was obviously true of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, or many of them at least. And one of the ways Jesus shows that is by taking their very own scriptures and showing how those scriptures condemn them. Now just turn back with me to chapter 15 and verse 25. Chapter 15 and verse 25. Remember, Jesus has been outlining how many in his day, and many of them Jewish, had rejected him, despite the clear evidence they had seen in his miracles. And this rejection, he says in verse 25, is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Now, what Jesus is referring to there is actually a quote from the Psalms, as the footnote below shows, if you have it in your Bibles, either Psalm 35 or Psalm 69. In whatever case, they're both Psalms written by Israel's great king, King David, who's being viciously attacked by his enemies. Now, the Jewish people of Jesus' day would no doubt have read these Psalms and very much identified themselves with King David. That is, we are the righteous. We are God's people under attack from the world. But what Jesus does is actually turn the psalm around to say the enemies of God and of his king are, in his own day, the Jewish people, or many of them at least. The hostility toward God is revealed and exposed within the visible religious establishment. It's not shown out there outside of the synagogue. It's shown inside, within the visible walls of God's own people. That's where the hostility toward God lies. That was true of many Jewish people in Jesus' day, and it's equally true of many outwardly religious people of any day. Often the harshest treatment of Christ's followers comes from the hands of those within the recognized religious establishment. Be prepared, therefore, says Jesus, for hostility. I was reading Don Carson's commentary on John's Gospel about this, and he made the point that when the 16th century reformer and Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, was burnt at the stake in Oxford for upholding the views of the Bible, a sermon was preached. Clearly, those carrying out the act were thinking they were offering a service to God. They were being righteous and holy. Persecution of Christ's followers will come from unexpected quarters at times. And so, as you go onto campus, as you go into the workplace, as you go into your home, be prepared. Don't allow it to unsettle you. Don't allow it to lead you astray or cause you to stumble. Four features of worldly hostility toward Jesus and toward his followers. It's the same hostility that Jesus faced. It's foreign in its nature because Jesus and his followers are foreign to this world. It originates from a deep-rooted ignorance and hatred of God, impossible for the world to see, but revealed through God's Spirit and his word. And it's often delivered within or by a visibly religious establishment, perhaps not the first place you'd expect or predict. But can you see, for the first disciples, if that is what their minds have been switched onto, that's where their expectation levels have been set, they're in a much better position to cope with it when it comes. For indeed it will come, as the book of Acts will testify. There really is benefit in knowing your enemy, in this case here, the enemy of hostility. But knowing your enemy is one thing. Learning how to deal with it and respond to it is another. So my next question today is, if that is the enemy of hostility that the disciples have been introduced to and informed about, how are those first disciples to actually respond to it? How are they to respond under enemy fire? And who will be there to help them? And the answer to both those questions and more is given by Jesus in verses 26 and 27 of John 15. Let me read them and then I'll explain. Reading with me from verse 26. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father," he's talking about the promised Holy Spirit, "he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." How are those first disciples to respond to the hostility of the world they will encounter? Informed by the Spirit's testimony about Jesus, they themselves are to testify in the Spirit's power. You see, they stand as unique eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry from the very beginning. The Spirit will bring to their minds the essential aspects of that ministry, including Jesus' own teaching. And to this, they themselves, under great fire and hostility, are to testify. The response of the disciples to that worldly hostility is not simply to lick their wounds and go away and hide. They're not to lock the doors and withdraw from the world. No, into the world they are to go, and they are to go testifying. Indeed, the Spirit will testify through them to the world. And the same response is required of us today as disciples of Jesus Christ. For we have in our possession those first disciples' testimony. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scriptures or Bible of the living God, written by those eyewitnesses who were inspired. And into the world we are to go, following their footsteps, following the footsteps of Christ, and similarly declaring their testimony, the Spirit-filled testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how authentic disciples of Christ respond in the midst of hostility. Now, it's not the only thing. The New Testament highlights several responses that are expected of the Christian who is facing worldly hostility. One of those things is what Jesus said in the Great Sermon on the Mount, and that is in Matthew 5 and verse 44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And that is one part of the response, humility and love in the face of persecution. Another part of the response is what the Apostle Peter commends in the letter of his, I've already referred to a number of times now. In this instance here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they are hostile towards you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Good lives, a godly witness indeed, is very important. But along with those things and more, there's also this stated need to testify, to speak, even in the face of great hostility. In words again from that letter of 1 Peter, this time from chapter 3 and verse 15, "Always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared to speak to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." In other words, the response required to worldly hostility from the believer is both deed and word. Testimony of all kinds is required, ensuring that the Spirit-filled testimony of those first eyewitness disciples is indeed carried on. And if it's carried on, what will be its result? What will be its outcome? What will it achieve? Well, it will aggravate many. No matter how sensitively it is spoken, or no matter how good the life of the one speaking it may be, it will provoke hostility and aggravation. There's simply no getting around that. But not among everyone. For look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 20 of John 15. We skipped over it a little earlier, but it's there. In John 15 and verse 20, Jesus says to those first disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." We've already heard and understood that bit, I hope. "But If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. In other words, as God's Spirit brings conviction on hearing Jesus' testimony, they will hear the same truth and testimony in the words of his disciples. Men and women today will hear God's word being spoken in the Bible. They will be convicted of their sin. They will obey the gospel call, recognizing it comes from the authoritative voice of Jesus Christ, and they will turn their whole lives over to him. In the midst of widespread hostility, there will be some who hear, who have their antagonism toward God quashed and overturned, and who by God's Spirit obey his call to respond. And that occurs today wherever God's word is truly spoken. It even occurs here, right now, in this place today. I wonder if that is the gospel call you're hearing right now. I wonder whether you're hearing the authoritative voice of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're having your sin pointed out to you. I wonder if your hostility toward God is being quashed right now as I speak. I wonder if you're hearing and seeing Jesus, the one from God the Father who speaks the truth, who is the truth, the way, and the life. That's how disciples of Jesus are to respond to worldly hostility once their own hostility toward God has been overturned. They are to live for him. They are to preserve the first disciples' testimony, not by shutting the doors and only whispering about it among themselves, but by opening the doors and allowing as many people as possible to hear it, so that even though it will provoke hostility, it will also save some. Brothers and sisters, the hostility we face in this country for being followers of Christ is only likely to increase. As it increases, we need to be prepared for it. We become prepared for it by knowing where it comes from, knowing why it's there and where it will be shown. We need to be sympathetic toward that hostility. We need to realize that the same hostility, it was the same hostility that once existed in us before God's Spirit did a work in us and we believed. We need to be humble in the face of such hostility. We ought not to unnecessarily provoke it by our own arrogance or our pride. We need not give reason to feed such hostility through our own immorality and sin. We need to be godly and we need to testify. For only through the Spirit's testimony in those first disciples and subsequently through us today, as we speak that same message, will some of those who are hostile turn. They will willingly come into the light and believe. And believing, just like us, be granted eternal life. It is imperative to stand as Christians. We know our enemy, and that we know what to do and how to live and how to speak in its presence, so that we are not overcome or led astray, and so that in all things the appropriate glory and honour might be given to our great God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray now in his name. Let us pray. Let's just have a moment to respond quietly in our own hearts toward the voice of Jesus we've heard, confessing our sin perhaps, asking for his help in heeding his word, remembering that he who asks in Jesus' name will not be denied. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way your word shines into our lives and brings true light and perspective. Thank you that your word is an authoritative word, even when it is spoken by men and women who are weak and who have flaws. And may the word we have heard spoken today resound so deeply in our hearts and resonate with our souls, so that we are indeed called to respond. Help us as Christian believers to endure hostility with great patience, with ongoing godliness and endurance, and with a willingness to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray for those we speak with, even if at times we do feel the harsh brush of their hostility. We thank you for your Spirit's work in saving us. As the word about Jesus is spoken, may your Spirit be at work in others too, overcoming worldly hostility, granting peace and acceptance, and securing eternal life. For we ask this as you urge and command us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.